Good morning, everybody, and hello to those watching via the live stream. It's great to be here with you this morning, and it's great to be able to open God's Word with you this morning as we keep making our way through this series, looking at some of these big questions that we might have about God's character and trying to understand more deeply who He is through them. So here's our, well, does God change His mind, really, our question for today. Is God fixed and rigid in the way that He does things and thinks about things? Or is God flexible and open to changing His mind? Two questions that we might ask Him. It's a big question. It's a big question for us because understanding the answer to this question shapes the way that we see God, who we understand God to be. When we think about being flexible, or when we think about someone who is changing, for example, there is often nothing more frustrating than someone upon whom we can't depend. In one of my first jobs ever, I have a very distinct memory of having an informal chat with the head of HR about taking some holidays, and then filling out the paperwork and putting it in, only to have it rejected, with the same person saying to me, we would never have approved something like that in the first place. Consistency is about character. Consistency is the basis upon which we can trust someone, knowing that they are going to do what they say and behave in a consistent fashion. And on the flip side, how can we trust someone who is not consistent in the way that they go about life? And so we come to today's question, well, what about God? Does God change His mind? It's a different question from asking whether God changes His character. We're not going to suggest that God changes His character as though He might act one way one day and then be a completely different personality the next day, someone who has changed entirely. You might have dealt with people like that in the past who you know that depending on what day it is, they may be a very different person. And it's incredibly frustrating to do business with people who are like that. But what about God? What is God like? We believe that His character is constant, but can God change His mind? And how do we know whether or not God would do that? Now, you might think that this is a very simple answer to question to answer and that we can all go home early, because there are some parts of the Bible which seem to suggest that absolutely not. There is no way, no circumstance under which God would ever change a decision that He has made. We heard one of them in the Bible reading, another one in Numbers 23, verse 19, which you may be familiar with. There Moses writes, God is not human that He should lie, not a human being that He should change His mind. Does He speak and then not act? Does He promise and not fulfill? So it might seem quite straightforward from a verse like that. Moses says, no, God doesn't change His mind. He does what He says He will do. And when He makes a promise, He will keep it. In fact, Moses says that is the fundamental difference between God and people. The difference is that people might say something and then not do it, whereas God, you know, that will never be the case. That's how we know that He is God and we're not. So Numbers 23, verse 19, seems to suggest that God does not change His mind. 1 Samuel 15 is another verse. If you know the story of 1 Samuel in that part of the Bible, Samuel, God's prophet, is confronting Saul, God's king, with his behavior and his failure to listen to the word of God. And having announced that judgment, Samuel says to Saul, "He who is the glory of Israel does not lie or change his mind, for he is not a human being that he should change his mind." Again, same thing. God said this and He will do it because He doesn't change. Psalm 110, our second reading this morning, verse 4, David said, "The Lord has sworn and will not change His mind. You are a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek." Now, leaving Melchizedek to one side, the point is of the promise that God doesn't change what He has said that He will do. So there you are, three verses. And there are many others that we have read that say in black and white very clearly, God never changes His mind. It might seem like a very simple question to answer. But then, as we continue reading our Bible, we find that there are things that seem to complicate the question. You might be familiar with the story of Abraham bargaining with God over the fate of Sodom and Gomorrah, where having announced his plan of judgment, Abraham argues God down to five people, saying, if you find five righteous people in that city, will you not spare it for the sake of those five righteous people? God agrees, but sure enough, he doesn't find five righteous people, and the rest of the story plays out very familiar. There's a similar event in Exodus 32, our first reading this morning, the incident of the golden calf. It's a great story that plays out over those few chapters. It's well worth reading. So what's happening in that story? Moses is up Mount Sinai receiving the law from God. He comes down. The people have started to worship a golden calf that they've made. And God says to Moses, look, you stand over here. I'm going to just wipe them out completely. And then I'm going to build a new Israel from you. And Moses appeals to God, I should say. That's the other part of the story. And God chooses to spare the Israelites at that point. God seems to change that message of judgment. 2 Kings 20, which you might not be as familiar with. That's the story of King Hezekiah, one of Israel's kings, who was sick with some unnamed illness. He is told that he is about to die. He appeals to God. And God sends through Isaiah the prophet a message that says, you will get 15 more years added to your life. He goes from about to die to living for another 15 years. Does God change what is going to happen to Hezekiah? Jonah chapter 3, Jonah's given a message of judgment to proclaim against Nineveh. He arrives in the town begrudgingly and finally announces this judgment, only to see the entire city of Nineveh repent and God seemingly change his mind and forgive instead. So we can see there another group of passages that seem to suggest that God is capable of changing his mind, that at least in those four instances, if nowhere else, God says that he will do one thing and then the actual outcome is something different. So what do we do with that? Well, in the face of a problem like this, where we have some passages that seem to say God never changes his mind and others that suggest that he does, we have a few options which are open to us. First of all, this is probably the simplest option. We could just throw our hands up in the air, say this is clearly an unresolvable tension. There's conflict in the Bible. The passages say different things. We have no hope of sorting this out. Let's just go and do something else instead. It's the simplest, but potentially not the most satisfying option that is open to us. A more common one that you will hear quite a lot, and I would guess that there would be some people thinking right now, is to suggest that while it might appear that there's a conflict in these verses, what we are doing is in fact misunderstanding what is happening in half of them. You might hear an argument that says something like, well, sure, God appears to change his mind in all of those instances, but really it was just a show that he was putting on for people. God already had worked out what was going to happen. He just hadn't told Jonah or Samuel or Isaiah or Hezekiah or any of the other players until afterwards. So it looks like he changed his mind, but God secretly had it all planned out, and in fact, he didn't. But there are some problems with thinking that way. One is that it requires there to be secret knowledge in order to understand those stories of the Bible, because that's not how they're told. They're not told in a way that suggests that God is saying anything other than what he intends to do. And we're also starting to say that some passages carry more weight than others. We're saying here is this first set that said that nothing can ever change in what God has said. They must be infallible. But these ones look like they're saying one thing, but really they mean something else. We're saying this is more important than that. And the problem with reading the Bible in that fashion is what's to stop us from flipping it the other way? And what we end up doing is finding the collection of verses that seem to support what we already think and dismissing the ones that might disagree with us. And that's a problematic way to read the Bible, because then God's word becomes a backup for our views rather than God's authoritative voice speaking into our world. So that second option to say, well, maybe it looks like there is something happening here, but really we just need to twist our way out of it, is not satisfying either. Now, there is a third option. And the third option is that this is a deeper question that we need to explore a little bit more carefully, because God's character is more complex than we can sum up in a simple one-sentence soundbite. But to do that careful exploration, to dig a little bit deeper into this question of whether God can change his mind, we need to answer a couple of big questions. One is to ask ourselves whether, if God is capable of changing his mind, is that a good or a bad thing? Is it a good or a bad thing if God can change his mind? It's worth thinking that through, what's actually at stake in this question. And secondly, if God can change his mind, how can we be sure what he's going to do? Because so much of our understanding of God's word depends upon the fact that we can rely upon God to do what he has promised to do. If God can change his mind about one thing, the fate of Nineveh under Jonah, can he change his mind about anything? That would cause a whole bunch of issues for us as Christians. So there are those two big questions that we need to answer, and there's probably a third one that we can slip in there. It's a bonus question, if you like. What does it mean for us as we look to follow in Jesus' footsteps? What does it mean for us as we look to be more like God in the way that we go about life? So let's try and answer these questions. First of all, what is actually at stake here? If God changes his mind, is it good or bad? What's it actually mean? Well, at one level, you could argue that whether or not God changes his mind is a question of whether or not we can trust God. See, as we've already said at the beginning, at the outset, generally speaking, knowing that someone is going to be true to the promises they have made is, by and large, a good thing, isn't it? Particularly if you are depending upon someone to perform some service that you need, you would want them to be unchangeably committed to the promise they've made. So say, for example, that you've just flown in from somewhere, you've been on holidays or a work trip, and you've just flown into the airport late at night, and you are waiting for a friend who has offered to pick you up and take you home. You want to know, while you're standing there with all your bags in the cold and the rain, that they're going to turn up to collect you. If you're sitting at home, having taken a day off, waiting for an important delivery or perhaps a tradesman to come and perform some work at your house, you want to know that they're going to turn up that day, and not that you're going to get a phone call at 7 o'clock that night saying, sorry, maybe tomorrow. Best of all, payday. When payday comes around, you want to know that money is going to appear in your account. There are transactions, there are those engagements that we want to know that people are going to do what they are supposed to do and what people have said that they will do. All of those scenarios, countless others, depend on trust. We trust that people will do what they have promised to do. But the problem is, we know that we can't trust people. And that's why we have contracts to govern those kinds of transactions, to compel people to do what they have promised so that they don't back out. We know that people who can change sometimes change for the worse. Sometimes they fail to do what we want them to do. So there is a great deal of comfort that we take from knowing that God doesn't change, because there is a great deal that we can lose if God changes his mind over anything. If God can change entirely, then we can't trust him to keep his promises. So there is a lot at stake, but we also recognize that sometimes you want people to change. Now, you can probably think of examples where circumstances have changed, but people still cling to outdated ways of doing things. History, if you study history, is littered with examples of civilizations which have fallen because the enemies have developed new technology that they haven't been able to keep up with. That happens over and over again in a more peaceful context. In sport, in the 1980s, wooden tennis rackets were replaced with graphite ones that delivered twice the power, and suddenly a lot of the greats of a former era couldn't keep up with almost amateur players from the new era because they couldn't keep up with the change that was happening in the sport. It is frustrating when people continue to do the same old thing, even though it's not working. Sometimes we want people to change. You would be concerned if your electrician would pull out all of your safety switches and replace them with old-style fuses, or if your plumber turned up with a car full of lead pipes. Change can be good. Hezekiah probably thought that change was good when God gave him 15 more years. But we have that problem. If God can change, can we trust him? That's what we said before. Sometimes change can be good, but there are a lot of circumstances in which change is not good. I want to know that faith in Jesus is enough today, but that it will always be enough for a relationship with God. I don't want to find out on the last day that actually God has decided to add a few more requirements to make it through Judgment Day. That's a pretty significant question for us as Christians, and it's a very real question for us as Christians because we spend a lot of time wrestling with this. We spend a lot of time talking about grace. We talk about how the only way to have a relationship with God is through faith in Jesus, through trusting in his death on the cross on our behalf, on the fact that he has risen to new life so that we might know that our forgiveness is secure. We talk a lot about these things, and yet we still, many of us, wrestle with these nagging doubts in the quiet corners of our mind that say, well, maybe we're not really good enough. Maybe I'd better work a little bit harder to try and make sure that I have done enough to keep God happy. We have the promises of God, but because we know that people change their minds and can't be trusted, we have that nagging doubt that perhaps we need to do more for God as well, just in case. God's unchanging nature is what makes our confidence in his grace so powerful. It gives us the ability to trust him, to know that this is what he has said, this is how he has said we may know him, and that it will not change. It's about knowing that God will keep his promises to us. That's how we can be sure. So it is important to know that God does not change. And so our question is, what do we do with those passages that seem to suggest he does? What we'll see as we take a closer look at some of those passages is that there is a pattern that starts to emerge out of all of them. But all right, while there are these stories that speak of the way that God had promised or said that one thing was going to happen and then something different did, that in each and every one, there is a pattern that God's change is for our benefit. God changes towards greater grace in response to human repentance. God doesn't change arbitrarily. God changes in a very specific way. Let's have a look at those verses and you'll see that. Jonah chapter 3. That was one of our verses where Jonah has arrived in Nineveh, announces God's judgment. He says in 40 days the entire city is going to be overturned and completely destroyed. What happens next in the story is that the king and all of the nobles and all of the city and even all of the cattle dress themselves in sackcloth and fall before God in repentance. I imagine the cattle needed some help to dress themselves in sackcloth. But the entire city comes before God in repentance, and in response to that repentance, God relents from his anger and spares their lives. Hezekiah. Hezekiah is told by Isaiah, the prophet, that his time is up. This sickness that he has will end in death. That's unfortunate, but that's certainly something that happens. Hezekiah repents of his sin, pleads with God, and in response, God demonstrates grace in giving him 15 more years. Exodus chapter 32, Moses comes down the mountain, finds the people worshipping this golden calf that they've made. God says that he's going to strike them all down, but Moses intercedes on their behalf, prays for forgiveness, and God spares them. And you could go on and on through all of those passages where seemingly God has changed his mind, and you will see that whenever something God says he was going to do is changed, that his character always gravitates towards grace. When presented with the option, God always shows more grace towards people, all kinds of people, towards Israelites, towards foreigners, towards the rich, towards the poor. God always shows more grace than we deserve. He is predictably unpredictable in his mercy. But at the same time, we need to take care not to let God's tendency towards mercy lead us to take grace for granted. Because that's always the risk, isn't it? We say, well, God is a merciful God. God is a forgiving God, always inclined towards grace. And so you'll hear people say things like, well, God forgives everyone. It's kind of his job. We don't really need to worry about it. He's just that kind of guy. But again, if we look carefully at all of those places where he is inclined towards grace, you'll find it also involves some kind of intercession and repentance. So if anything, this should be an encouragement to us not to take grace for granted, but to be all the more fervent in praying specifically for God's mercy, praying that the grace we know God has shown to us might be shown to others as well. Because, to quote the king of Nineveh in Jonah chapter 3, who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. We want a promise-keeping God. We need a promise-keeping God, because without a promise-keeping God, we can't have a confident hope in the future. So we know and we do have a God whose character will be always faithful and merciful and true. Those passages where God appears to change give us greater assurance, because we know that God is not a cold, automated God who always acts the same way without thinking, but because he is an infinitely faithful God of grace who will always display mercy wherever there is any opportunity to do so, driven by his love for those he has made. God's judgment is fair, but he is always inclined towards mercy for those who come to him and ask. It's intrinsic to the gospel. To quote Jesus in John chapter 6, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. The divine change is linked to intercession and repentance and a divine character geared towards grace. So what do we take away from this as Christians? Well, first of all, we should take an encouragement to be unchangeable in the way that God is unchangeable. In that God's character is always the same and always geared towards acting in a certain way, should encourage us to be the same, to be faithful, steadfast, true, trustworthy in all that we say and do. Jesus puts it simply enough. Jesus says to his followers in the Sermon on the Mount, let your yes be yes and your no, no. Put simply, Jesus is saying, when you say you will do something, do it. When you know what you are meant to do, do it. And when you say that you will not do something, don't do it. Now, the advent of social media living in the 21st century has given us a new addition to that, the maybe option. Let your maybe be maybe. Sometimes we think we can escape the simple yes or no dichotomy by just not giving any answer at all. If I don't make a decision, if I don't say I'm going to do anything, well, then I'm never breaking a promise by not doing it. But that's hardly God's character, is it? You know, when we turn to God for forgiveness and he says, well, let's see how it turns out. Who knows? We'll see how we're feeling. That doesn't sound a lot like the God we meet in the Bible. We can extend that simple principle that Jesus gives us of yes and no towards consistency of character, to be the kinds of people that God has modeled for us in Christ, to be conscious of the characteristics that God displays and to embrace them in an unchanging way, to always be loving, kind, merciful, generous. Our human nature is to excuse ourselves of our inconsistencies. We find reasons. We know that sometimes we react in wrong ways. Sometimes we do things. Sometimes we say things that we know we shouldn't have. Sometimes we neglect to do the good things that we know that we should have. But we always have a good reason for doing it. Even in that Exodus 32 story, I was just going on and reading the second half of that chapter. And when Moses confronts Aaron for making the golden calf, Aaron says to him, "Don't be angry, Lord. You know what these people are like, how prone they are to evil. You know, this is just what we're like. People can't help it. We have reasons for why we fall short. We will fail, but that's not to say that we can't aim for the kind of character that God has demonstrated for us in Christ. Secondly, this should encourage us to lean towards grace. Because over and over again, that's what we see about God, isn't it? In all of those stories, in so many stories, in all of the Bible, God is more gracious than we deserve. Can we be people who are more gracious than others deserve? See, over and over again, we hear God choosing to forgive when forgiveness was not earned. God being kind when kindness was not merited. God being more gracious than he needs to be. I think that's a good model for us to take on. Knowing that that's the grace that God has shown us should fill us to overflowing with the ability to forgive, think, and speak kindly towards others. Why don't we finish in prayer? Father, we do thank you for your grace. We do thank you for your character. We do thank you that we can be sure that you are the same yesterday, today, tomorrow, and forevermore. We thank you that we know who you are and who you will always be. We thank you also that you are more inclined to grace than we have any merit to ask. We thank you that in response to our request for your forgiveness, you have always granted it. You have always poured out your mercy and your love. We pray that you would help us to be people who do the same. People who can show others that same forgiveness, love, and grace that you have shown us. And that through our witness in word and deed, they may come to know you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.